comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 3 through 10. Paul writes these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times were reached for fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Our second reading is not what is in the bulletin. I'm sorry, that was my fault. We're actually going to be reading from the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17 and verses 21 and 22. If you are now forced to look up a new place in the Bible, let me say while you're doing that, it's important, I think, for us to set in our mind the Gospels and the other books from which these readings are coming. The Gospel of Luke, our understanding is, was a book that was written in order to make the story of Jesus understandable to Gentiles. We understand that Mark was the original Gospel. And then shortly after that, about 15 years later, Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels. Matthew wrote his Gospel with the idea of making the story of Jesus understandable to people raised in the Jewish tradition. Luke wrote his Gospel in order to make the story of Jesus understandable to people raised in the Gentile traditions, the Greek traditions of the Eastern Mediterranean Basin. So when we read from the Gospel according to Luke, we are reading something that was intended for people like most of us who were raised in Gentile circumstances. And the passage that we're reading today is the passage that gives today its definition on the Christian calendar. This is the story of the baptism of Jesus. This is, of course, baptism of the Lord Sunday, as you may have noticed in your order of worship. And so now, we turn our attention to the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning the reading at verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear away his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And now to verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And may God bless to us and to our understanding these readings from his holy word. Will you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your part, but have you been following the Browns' search for a new coach this week? Isn't there a kind of sense of déjà vu about this, isn't it? The Bill of Browns fan is a little bit like anybody who knows the Groundhog Day. They just kind of run into the same season over and over again. I have to say, I don't understand why it works the way it does, because I know that the structure of the National Football League is set up to have a kind of a competitive balance, right? Paradise.
how did you manage to achieve that level of badness, I guess is the term for it.
Oh, well. So I suppose this is a good mic for him to make hiring a head coach, but he knows that illustrate to the fourfold and laws that this happens to be a unique solar moon, and our worship is kind of oriented toward the mysteries of the faith. This is a Sunday in which we're celebrating the baptism of our Lord. The whole church, the global church, has this on the church calendar, so there are churches on this day. Maybe most churches within our tradition of this are remembering the baptism of our Lord. And we remember also the other sacrament, because on this day we also celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I have only two sacraments, so both of them come together in an odd way in our service of worship on this day. And it's sort of interesting that they're coming together as they do, because we understand that the meaning of sacraments is a kind of a celebration of mystery. And the Greek word that we translate as sacrament actually means a mystery. So when we gather on this day, we're actually gathering to remember the two central mysteries that are a part of our life of worship and faith together, the sacraments of our Lord. But first of all, it's important for us to stop and think about this a little bit, to think about the idea of mystery a little bit in our faith. Because I think it's fair to say that those of us who are Protestants, and maybe Presbyterians may not have been in one, we are not entirely comfortable with this aspect of the faith, this idea of mystery. We're sort of hard-headed, rational people, and we want to be able to figure things out. We want to have it sort of explained to us. We want to come to understand things. Our definition of theology is faith seeking understanding. And that's sort of where we are as the people of God. Now, on Thursday of this week, I know those of you who participated in the Board of Bible Reflections that know they're going out, know that Thursday of this week was actually an Eastern Orthodox Christmas, right? And if you're Baptist, you know that that's the case. And one of the things that we thought about on that day is when we thought about Orthodox Christmas was that the brothers and sisters of the Orthodox tradition are much more comfortable with our idea of mystery than we are. They accept the idea that there are certain things about the nature of God and about God's relationship to us that we never not understand. And they just accept that as part of what it is to be the people of God. But those of us who are Presbyterians particularly, and Protestants particularly, we don't go after that mystery limbo jumbo. We want someone to just tell us what the deal is. Give it to us in the back and like explain facts, and then we'll go after the others for lunch. That's pretty much how it works in the Presbyterian tradition. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works in the whole Christian faith. But our Orthodox Christian brothers and sisters have come to recognize that fact. They've become more comfortable with that idea that there are some things that are simply mysterious to us. The nature of the Trinity. We know that we worship God who is one God in three persons. Well, how does that work? Well, it's a mystery. It's not something that we can easily understand. We can't understand it at all. We never understand. How about the incarnation of God? God somehow coming into the world, being in the world through a man, more than one. Well, how did that work? Don't know. It's a mystery that we never really fully understand. God's continuing work in the world, the power of the Holy Spirit. How does that work? How does it work that God somehow reaches into one person's life and not another and transforms people in certain ways? We don't know. It's a mystery. We don't understand. Why do two people pray for healing and one is healed and the other dies? Why is that? It's a mystery. It's a mystery we'll never understand. And so we try to offer ourselves explanations. We try to figure this out. We're smart people. Right? We can figure out the answer to this. And so we try to figure out logically why these things happen. We offer explanations for why things are as they are. We try to explain the mysteries. Why does one person get healed and another person not? Well, it must be that one person's, they didn't pray right. They didn't pray earnestly enough. They didn't pray long enough. Their faith was weak. And we try to offer those reasonable explanations to explain the things that can't.
simply a part of being God's people in the world. Well, even if this makes you feel better when you sort of think about it, but it's not just a matter of, it's not just us, it's not just Presbyterians, it's not even just Protestants. It's actually not even just Christians who struggle with this question, trying to understand, trying to hack their way through the mystery to understand why things are as they are. There's actually a little book in the Old Testament that's entirely devoted to this very question. Have you heard what book I'm talking about? The book of Jonah. Who said that? Raise your hand and get a gold star or something. Yeah, it's the book of Job. We kind of know what's going on in the book of Job, right? We've got this wealthy and righteous guy, a perfectly righteous guy, and all of a sudden he loses everything, just out of the blue. His family is wiped out, he loses all of his wealth, he loses his flocks and his herds, the donkeys are stolen, and the camels run off. He loses everything, he loses even his health, and the end of the introduction to Job, he is reduced to sitting naked on an ash heap, covered with sores, scraping his body with a chunk of a broken pot. And of course, that's just the setup. Right? That's just the introduction. Then we have 40 chapters of the gospel of the story of Job, and what's it all about? Well, it's about him trying to understand the mystery of why this has happened to him. He's got a group of friends, and his four friends, and his wife, and they sit around and they offer all these explanations for what suddenly trying to logically figure out why it all happens. For 40 chapters, this goes on, about 40. And then at the end, God shows up. What does God tell him? It's a mystery. Okay. So the people of Israel, 3,000 years ago, were wrestling with the same question we are, trying to understand the mystery of these things and recognizing in their wisest moments. They're not going to understand. They are simply mysteries about the life of faith. Now today, we read a story in which Jesus comes into the world and is baptized. And it seems to me this is a story about God giving us a kind of a bridge between the world of mystery and the world in which we live. God giving us some ways to understand, giving us some ways to wrap our heads around what it is that's happening when we relate to him, what these mysteries actually mean. And the story is the story of the baptism of Jesus. And it seems to me that when we look closely at what's happening in the story, there are at least three important ways that God's communicating to us, ways that we can hack our way through this mysterious situation, the mystery of our relationship with him. Look what happens in this story. First of all, we're told that all of the people were turning out in order to be baptized as John the Baptist was performing this baptism. Now, this baptism itself was kind of an adaptation of an ancient Jewish ritual. Now, Jewish people performed this ritual. They didn't do it the same way that Christians do. They didn't call it baptism, but it was an ancient cleansing ritual. And God had actually given them this simple symbol where a very ordinary thing, just ordinary water, sort of symbolized to them God's willingness to forgive them of their sins. That their sins were sort of symbolically washed away when this water washed over them. And John the Baptist had sort of adopted that symbol to become a way that he was announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. And we're told that Jesus shows up at the River Jordan where John is performing this baptism. And Jesus himself undergoes this ritual. And in so doing, Jesus took three simple parts of human life, three simple aspects of the concrete world in which we live, and used them to help us understand the mysteries of our relationship with God. The first one was the very act of going down into the water and then coming up out of it. And in so doing, Jesus was symbolizing for the people who are present and for us exactly what David was talking about when he was talking to the children, the beginning of a new life. Jesus had lived his entire life up to that point in a small town in Galilee. He'd been a small town carpenter. His life had been consumed with fixing people's furniture, repairing people's front doors, helping people build their houses, whatever it was carpenters did in first century Palestine. But in that moment, he went into that water. And in so doing, he was buried in the earth. And when he emerged that's not quite right. That's too much like Halloween. Let's come up with another word, so I've come up with the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, even that's kind of a struggle to understand the mystery. Because the word in Greek that's translated as spirit is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's the word that gives us pneuma and pneumatic and whatnot. It's actually a word that means breath or wind. That's how it's almost always used in Greek. But we use it as Holy Spirit. You see, we're trying to capture a mystery that's a little bit beyond our ability to capture it. And so we sort of struggle to understand how we're supposed to comprehend it. But God said, look, think of it this way. Think of it like a bird that just kind of settles down on you. And now the Holy Spirit settles on us out of God's heavenly kingdom. So God used that simple symbol of water to symbolize my life. He used that simple symbol of a bird to kind of show us what it's like when the Holy Spirit settles down on us. And then God used something else that was really at the heart of our human experience, and that's the relationship between a parent and a child. He said, look, this is my son. But you know, he's not really his son. The Bible tells us God always, Jesus was always a part of the Trinity, and therefore the creation of the universe. It's just a symbol. It's just a way to take one of the concrete elements of human life and use it to put a glimpse of the mystery between God's relationship with us. All these mysteries, all these things that God revealed to us, in that one moment when Jesus came out of his mighty river and took part in his baptism with John the Baptist was operating in that place. God used ordinary things, ordinary water, a bird, member of the pigeon family, and human parenthood to give us a glimpse behind the mystery of what it means to be God's people. And I think those same things are meant to allow us to understand what it means for us to be God's people. I think these things are all meant for us to understand the nature of our relationship with God as well. Now, when Jesus sent his apostles into the world to begin their ministry, he said to the Great Commission to them, I want you to go out and make disciples, and I want you to baptize them all. It seems to me the reason he did that is those same symbols we're to understand apply to us as well. The mysterious relationship we have with God is somehow symbolized by those same symbols. The water, the bird, and the relationship between parents. I think Jesus wanted us to know that when we're baptized into his movement, when we become Jesus' people, that we begin having a new life as well. But from that moment on, most of us don't remember. Most of us as Presbyterians are baptized as kids. But I think this day reminds us that we began to live a new life. In that moment, we became something different. Our primary citizenship is not meant to be the United States of America or any earthly kingdom. Our primary citizenship is to be in the kingdom of God. In that moment, when we were baptized, we began living a new life, and that new life was as members of the kingdom of God. I think Jesus passed through that river from one life into another, and that shows us that we're meant to do the same thing. It seems to me Jesus also made us understand that at that moment, the Holy Spirit settles onto us the same way it settled onto him, as if in the form of a dove. When the Spirit came into the world, God did not choose to have it come as a tiger to drag us into the kingdom of God. He didn't choose to have it come as a bird to push us into the kingdom of God. He chose to have it come in the form of a bird that could sit on our shoulders and whisper to us in the still small voice of God, to call us to live the life that God intends us to live. And it seems to me that we need to understand that's what it means at the moment when the Holy Spirit descends on us as well. I think God also claims us as his children at the moment of our baptism. You know, he looked down at Jesus at that moment and he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And I believe with all my heart that at the moment each and every one of us was baptized, God looked down on us and said, this is my child too. And I'm well pleased with this child. I think it's a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around, but God would be well pleased with us. Because we know what we are, right?
the things God ever wants to do? Yes. But does God still regard us as his children? Yes. Is God still well pleased with us? Can you be pleased with your child when your child sins? Yes. I believe with all my heart that God looks down on the fires of his Son and says about each one of us, this is my child too. And with that child, I am well pleased. God loves us that much. How do we know he loves us that much? How do we know how much God loves us? Because that God, in spite of our sinfulness, is willing to allow himself to be nailed to a cross for us. The ultimate mystery, the ultimate sacrament, the one that only God himself takes part in, is making his love concrete in the crude act of allowing people to nail him to a cross. As followers of Jesus, we're living a new life in him. We're living a new life in him. How could that work? I don't know. That's a mystery. As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is sitting on our shoulders, whispering to our hearts to follow him and then allow ourselves to be transformed. How can that work? I don't know. It's a mystery. As followers of Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator of this that's run as it should for 15.8 billion years, that God claims each one of us as our children and actually is pleased by us. A mystery. But on this day, we celebrate that mystery as followers of Jesus, remembering that our Master was baptized as we were. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus wants us to remember these things when we remember his baptism on this day. This sacrament, this mystery of baptism that he himself underwent and passed to us by participating in it. I was reading this week about the circumstances behind Sarah Miles' baptism. Now, this is not Sarah Miles, the actress. This is another Sarah Miles. This Sarah Miles was actually, she's the grandchild of missionaries on both sides of her family. Her father's parents were missionaries in India. Her mother's parents were missionaries in Southeast Asia. I believe it doesn't matter why, but our grandparents were all missionaries. However, both of Sarah Miles' parents walked away from the Christian faith, and she herself was raised as an atheist. But as an adult, she moved to San Francisco, and she had a friend who started attending a new church in San Francisco, the St. Gregory of Nyssa Church. And she persuaded Sarah Miles to go with her to a service of worship one time, and Sarah went just to be nice because her friend wanted her to go. So she went to the service of worship, and it happened to be a service where they were celebrating communion. And she said, come on, come up to the communion. And so she actually physically dragged her by the arm out of the pew and up the aisle, and Sarah Miles went up the aisle, lying her ass, because this is a stupid ritual, and she had no purpose in it at all, but just not to make a scene. She allowed this lady to drag her up, and she went up to the front, and the pastor put a piece of bread in her mouth, and she says, Jesus happened to her. Out of the blue. She wasn't a seeker. She wasn't seeking anything. She was perfectly happy with her life. She felt no need for God in her life. She felt no need for an encounter with Jesus. But somehow at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon her. And she was utterly transformed in the moment that she swore that the elements of that communion, the first communion of her life. And she spent the rest of her life serving among the hungry. At the instant that she swore that bread, she hungered to be baptized into the membership of God's people. She became someone entirely different. And she spent the rest of her life, from that day until now, feeding hungry people in the name of this master that she never really wanted to have. So how did that work? How did that work? How did that sacrament change her life? I don't know. That's a mystery. How did it transform her? I don't know. But I'm pretty sure the God who did that in her life at St. Gregory of Nyssa Church in San Francisco
is here now. I think that same God is here in this sanctuary. You know what I think that God is asking? I think that God is asking, who's next? Who's willing to be next? Who's willing to open their heart and allow the Holy Spirit to come on them like a bird and to begin the transformation of their life so that they become a person like her who gives her life over to feeding the hungry of Jesus Christ? I think the Lord of the universe, who was there with Jesus on that day, who pointed out to him and said, this is my son. I think he's asking, who is next to acknowledge that they're my child? Who's next? And I think we're called on this day, the day of the baptism of the Lord, to remember these things, to receive the Holy Spirit afresh in our lives. That God will lay his claim on us on this day. Maybe you don't want to do that. It's fine. Maybe you don't want to live like the Father, new life in Christ. Maybe you're not ready to have God renew his claim on your life. Maybe you don't really want the Holy Spirit to come on you afresh. Maybe you don't really want God to acknowledge you as a beloved child. Okay. If you're not ready for those things, so be it. I'll pray that it happens. But if you are ready, ask God to renew his claim on your life. I want to invite you to stand and pray with me as I pray for those things in my life.